If I am your God, what have you to fear? You call me your God, but yet too often you allow fear to dictate what you feel and what you think. If I am your God, what have you to fear? You don't even have to fear death, because at the moment your body stops, you continue in my presence. You have nothing to fear. Did not my son tell you to be of good cheer because he has overcome the world? You have nothing to fear. You do not realize that at this very moment, I have taken you into my arms and I am holding you close. Oh, so very close. You do not realize the depth of what I am doing in you right now, simply because you have decided to worship me. Many of my children are very concerned about the days to come. They have misinterpreted many prophecies. And they have looked at things that have been said, prophetic words given by my Spirit. And they have misinterpreted to think that I am releasing my anger against all. But you only say that and think that because you really don't know me. Have I not said in my word to look unto Israel as an example for you? I would have you think, what did I do for Israel? When I took them out of Egypt, did I not deliver them out of bondage? And you say, but yes, you led them out of bondage. However, you took them into a wilderness. But I would have you look at my word to understand why I took them into the wilderness. Was it not so they could avoid warfare with a greater enemy? And not only that, but I would put you in remembrance of my word. For the whole time they were in the wilderness, where there was nothing around them, did I not supernaturally provide for them everything they needed? Did I not lead them by the cloud by day and the fire by night? And as long as they followed my leadership, I led them from place to place to place where the next miracle of my provision was going to take place. Have you forgotten these things? They murmured about the manna, and yet that manna was miracle sustenance because it provided for their bodies all the vitamins and minerals they needed to survive day by day. Now I ask you, if I would do that for people who were lost yet had a covenant with me through Abraham, how much more would I do for my children, birthed of my Spirit, having a covenant established on the blood of my Son Jesus? Do you think that I have forgotten you? No. You see, from my throne, I look at the conditions of your world, and yes, I agree with you. Things are bad, and they are going to get worse. This you cannot change. But one thing you can do is follow my leadership. Follow my will for your life, and I will watch over you. My Holy Spirit will be your cloud by day and your fire by night. And He will lead you from place to place to place. And He will take you into places of miracles. But you must trust me and trust the Holy Spirit. Did I not say in my word, I would never leave you nor forsake you. I cannot lie. I will never leave you and I will not forsake you, but you can turn your back on me. And if you turn your back on me, I cannot do as much for you. But I say unto you, I know the beginning from the end, and I have already prepared for you everything you will need to see you through these last days. So trust me. You are my children. I am your Father. And I am also your unfailing God. I will see you through, says the Lord. Would you please open to John chapter 8? And in the process of doing so, if you have a marker, put it in John chapter 8. We'll leave there and come back. But open first to John chapter 8. We're going to start off this morning comparing a couple of verses, and then we're going to begin digging into the meaning of these verses, how it applies to us, and so forth. But anyway, here in John chapter 8, look at the first part of verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. How many times have you heard preachers, teachers, whatever, talk about, you know, Jesus is the light of the world? And we hear that, it's like, yes, amen, Jesus is the light of the world. Glory to God, Jesus is the light of the world. Well, leaving your marker here, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. And if you happen to have another marker, put it in Matthew chapter 5, because we're going to leave here and come back again. Matthew chapter 5. So yes, amen, Jesus is the light of the world. And boy, we get all excited about that, and you preach it just right, you can get people jumping, shouting, and so on and so forth. But I want you to look at something in Matthew chapter 5. Look at the first part of verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. See that? When's the last time you ever saw a preacher stand up in front of a congregation and say, folks, I am the light of the world? Well, if a preacher did that, you know what you'd think. That arrogant, pompous, who does he think he is? We should stone him. Why, I ain't never coming back to this church again. Why, bless God, and I want my money back. What I put in that offering, you get it back for me. And I'll never come back to this camp. I ain't never going to buy no more of his books. Ain't no way. That heretic, who does he think he is? Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. So therefore, if Jesus says something about you, is it then wrong to stand up and declare that something about yourself? You say no now. Just go around some of your Christian buddies. Don't come here. Just look at them with a big old smile on your face and say, I am the light of the world. And see what they say. I see you kind of chuckle because you know the reaction. The reason you know the reaction is because you know what your reaction would have been years ago. But yet, here it is. Ye are the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Well, I mean, but so are you. Now, we do know, we've covered this before, won't belabor the issue, but when Jesus is teaching here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is speaking prophetically about the church. So he's speaking, he's looking beyond the cross, and he's looking at the church. He says, you are the light of the world. But yet over there in John, he said, I am the light of the world. Well, how can he be the light of the world, and I be the light of the world? How is that possible unless his light and my light are the same? Unless the source of the light is the same, you cannot make that declaration. I'm the light of the world. Okay, Jesus, you're the light of the world. Why are you the light of the world? Then he turns around and he says, you are the light of the world. Well, now hold on here. I ain't no Messiah. He didn't say you were a Messiah. He didn't say you were Christ. He didn't say you were deity. He didn't say you're the fourth person of the Godhead. He said you're the light of the world. Now listen to this. What I'm getting ready to say right now, for some people, would totally upset their apple cart. You don't have to be deity to be the light of the world. But Jesus was the Son of God. I know He was. Why, He was God in the flesh. I know that too. Well, He was. I know all of the He was's. He said, I'm the light of the world. Then He turns right around and He says, you're the light of the world. Now, am I ever going to be deity? No. But I'm still the light of the world. Therefore, being the light of the world doesn't require me to first be deity. Because if it did, He would never have said that about us. Never. Therefore, this whole thing of being the light of the world, it has to be more than just deity. Or, said differently, it has to be something other than deity. Well, let's take a look. With your marker remaining in Matthew 5, look back over in John. But before we hit John chapter 8, I want you to look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, picking this up here in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. See that? And verse 5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This word comprehended, it's not simply a matter of, well, gee, I didn't know that. But it's also a matter of, I see what's happening before me, I reject it, and I do not accept what I'm seeing, which is what happened with Jesus. He went about doing the works of God, and people rejected, not everybody, but you know, the religious society and so forth, they rejected, didn't want anything to do with Him. So this word comprehended is not simply a matter of a lack of understanding, I did not know, but it's also a matter of rejecting that which seems to be very apparent. So, this is speaking of Jesus, and it says that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Well, let's just focus on the in Him was the life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. So we have a contrast here between light and darkness. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now look over again in John chapter 8, in verse 12. We're going to read the whole verse this time. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now notice closely how this last part is written. But shall... is the next word see or have? Very important. But shall have the light of life. It's one thing to see it, but it's another thing to have it. In Him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light walked in darkness, but the darkness, some people didn't understand, some people refused to accept. But they saw it. You see this? They saw it. The light walked in darkness. They saw it. He says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, what is the light of life? It's the life in Him. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. Here He says, look, if you follow me, You're not going to keep walking in darkness. That's literally where it says, shall not walk in darkness. That means, literally means, shall not remain walking in darkness, or shall not continue walking in darkness, but shall have, possess, take ownership of the light of life. Now where it says, he that followeth, that two-word phrase, that followeth, it doesn't simply mean, well, you know, here he is walking down the road and I'm behind him, walking behind him. This phrase implies not simply walking behind, but having an ongoing, abiding fellowship and relationship with another. So he's saying here, I am the light of the world. Well, he could also say, I'm the life of the world. Anybody that has an ongoing fellowship and relationship with me will not continue walking in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Another way to say that is, anybody who accepts me as Lord and Savior will not continue walking in darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Remember that prophecy? Anybody who accepts me as Lord and Savior will not continue walking in darkness, but you will have the light of life. I am, look how he says this, I am the light of the world. If you accept me, you shall have the light of life. Now, if you read through this, just boom, read it and keep going, and you don't really stop and focus on this, you'll miss what he's saying. I am the light of the world. Meaning, there is no other light. In him was life, the life was the light of men. There is no other light, there is no other life. I am the light of the world. If you accept me, then you shall have the light of life. He's the light of the world. There is no other light. If I accept him, I will have the light of life. Meaning, if I accept him, I get the exact same life that is in him. If he's the light of the world, that means there is no other light. And if he says, by the way, if you want this, you can have it. You got to accept me as Lord and Savior. You must be born again. And when that happens, you then will have the light of life. I will have his life in me. He never said you'll be deity. He never said you'll be God. He never said you'd receive, you know, deity life. He said you'll have life. You'll have it. You won't just see it. Because right now, all you guys are doing is seeing it as I go about doing the works of the Father. You're just seeing it in action. You're seeing it lived before you. But if you will accept me, if you will put your faith in me, then you will have what I have. And if what I have is enabling me to do what you're seeing, then once you have what I have, you then will be able to do what you've been seeing. Well, that's what he said over there in John chapter 14. If you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. And we turn around and we say, well, ain't nobody can do the works of Jesus. Well, then he shouldn't have said this right here. He should not have told me that if I put my faith in him, then I can have the same life that he has. The exact same life. Won't be deity, but he's not talking about deity. He's talking about having his life. Let's take this a little step further. Look over, turn back over to John chapter 5. Now remember, he's already said, if I put my faith in him, I will have the life, the light that he has. Well, then he says, teaching about what is to come, kingdom teaching, in Matthew 5, verse 14, he said, you are the light of the world. Okay, well, how did I get to be the light of the world? Well, I followed him. I put my faith in him, and I received the light of life. He says, okay, now that you've done that,
You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now he says, you're the light of the world. Then he turns around and he gives them an example. They clearly understand. Because they understood back in those days, one of the best places to build a city would be on a hill, because that gave you a tremendous defensive position against an invading army. So he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Well, the people hearing that are thinking, well, everybody knows that. And he said, all right, right along with that. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Well, the people are hearing that and they're thinking, well, yeah, that makes perfect sense. I mean, when it's dark, you light the candle so that the light shines in the darkness. Wasn't that what it said about Jesus over there in John chapter 1? That he was shining, walking, living, illuminating the darkness? And so he says, nobody puts a candle, lights it, and puts it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And everybody's thinking, yeah, okay, city on a hill, right, I got it, candle, yeah, everybody gets to see it, okay, and your point is? He says, my point is this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now look at this again. He's saying you're the light of the world. Okay, Jesus, that sounds kind of blasphemous compared to what I'm, you know, what you said about yourself. But okay, I'll accept it. I'll go with this. He says, now that you're the light of the world, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now, think a minute. I'm the light of the world. He went about doing the works of the Father. And the people wondered, how in the world can anybody do this? Who gives such power unto men that they can do these things? Cast out devils and all this other. He turns around and he says, all right, you follow me, you put your faith in me, and here's what's going to happen. The light that's in me, you shall have it. You shall have the light of life. Now, once you have it, you now are the light of the world, just like I was the light of the world. You must let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now, here's where we can get all religious. Yes, I'll let the world see my good works. If I see somebody thirsty on a hot day, well, I'll give them a cold glass of water or a root beer, or, you know, help them out. If I see they have a dirty windshield in the parking lot of the store, I'll go clean that windshield, bless God. I will do good works. And, you know, if I pray hard and long enough about it, I might even help in the nursery on Sunday. But bless the Lord. I'll help old ladies across the street, whether they want to go or not. I will help them across the street. The world will see my good works. And so then what we do is we take this good works and we categorize it according to what we are able to do. He's saying, you're the light of the world. Well, how did I get to be the light of the world? I thought you were the light of the world. He says, that's right. But you put your faith in me and you get born again, then you know what? You shall have the light of life. When that happens, you then become the light of the world. Now, you let your light shine so that people can see your good works. And then when they see your good works, glorify, look at this, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Meaning, there's something about this life that is supposed to produce works that causes people's attention to be drawn to the Father, not to me. In other words, the good works he's talking about can't be something I can do on my own, independent of this light. The works he's talking about have to be works
that are exclusively related to me having the light of life on the inside of me. In other words, the works that I do, shall you do also. I'm supposed to be letting my light shine so that I can be doing the works of Jesus. And when people see that, they can say, my goodness, how can you do that? Well, if they see me helping little old ladies across the street, they don't have to come and ask me, how can you do that? If they see me giving a thirsty person a cold glass of water, they don't have to ask me, how can you do that? If they see me, you know, fixing food for hungry people or visiting somebody in prison, they don't have to ask me, how'd you do that? Because they know how I did it. And the reason they know how I did it is because they can do the same thing even if they're an atheist. What he's talking about here is something that causes people to sit back and think, whoa, I can't do that. And nobody I know can do that. How are you able to do that? It's only because of my Father which is in heaven. Are you starting to see the difference in this? How what seems to be such a simple verse is incredibly deep. But now, listen, we're not through digging. Let your light so shine. Do you understand? Number one, he set the example for me. He's the light of life. Number two, he said, except me, you shall have the light of life. Number three, once I have it, it is totally up to me whether or not it shines. Look at this. He says, you're the light of the world. How do I get to be the light of the world? You accepted me as Lord and Savior. Then the light and life that was in me, you now have. You got it. Now that you have it, you let it shine. In other words, God's not just going to come along someday and say, you know what? Today is your day. Your light's going to shine. Hoo-wee, my light's going to shine. Let me call some people, send out some emails. No. He says, now that you have it, it's up to you what you do with it. Well, no one can control God. He's not talking about controlling God. He's talking about now that you've put your faith in Him and you're born again and you have the light of life on the inside of you, it's totally up to you what you do with that. He says, let it shine. Let it shine. Or is it an old song we used to sing? Let it shine. Let, you know. He says, let it shine. What does that mean? What it means is this. I can also not let it shine. Remember what he said a few moments ago? What we read about no man lights a candle and hides it. No, what he does, he lights it to light up the house so that men can see. Let's take this a little further. Look over in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. And take a look in verse 27. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. No man lights a candle and hides it, but he puts it in the house so it lights up the house, everybody can see. The spirit of man is the candle. Therefore, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I become the light of life, or I have it, I become the light of the world, it's because my candle has been lit. Now, look at another place here. Look in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, look in verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle, for the Lord my God will enlighten my what?
darkness. Jesus said, if you put your faith in me, you will receive the light of life and you will not continue walking in darkness. My spirit is the candle of the Lord. Who lights it? He lights it because he's the one that has the light of life. My spirit is the candle of the Lord. I put my faith in him and then he sets my candle on fire. He illuminates it. He lights it up. Now my candle is lit. In other words, my spirit now has the light of life. He says, you're supposed to let this thing shine. But he presents it as an option. I can let it shine. To shine or not to shine? That is the question. It's totally up to me. It's not totally up to God. If it was totally up to God, man, we'd all be out there doing the miracles, and I mean, wouldn't we? Sure we would. Because God wants people to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So if it was totally up to God, exclusively up to God, let's be honest here, you and I would not be the way we are. We would be shining bright, would we not? He says, look, I lit you, but you're the one who has to let this light shine. Now, how do I let my light shine? Well, remember he gave that little illustration, you know, putting it, you know, under a bushel. Just think of, you know, hiding it under something. What is that something that could be hiding my light? It's called flesh. I can choose, now just to use these terminology for this message right here. I can use the darkness, I can live by the darkness of the flesh to cover the light of my candle. And when I choose to live by the darkness of the flesh, it covers my light and people can't see the light that is in me. And every one of you, you've been around Christians like that. You know, you didn't know they were a Christian. In fact, you were praying about trying to, you know, come up with ways that you could witness to them to get them saved because of everything you see and hear. Then all of a sudden, one day, they start talking about their church. And you know what? You know about that church. It's like, what? They could, I know that church. Man, that's a born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking tongues, healing miracles kind of church. And then they start talking in ways that really Christians understand, other people don't. And you're listening to this, and you know your brain is just flipping out. You realize after a while what's going on. Yeah, their candle may be lit, but boy, oh boy, they've got a big bushel over it. And Jesus says, let me kind of paraphrase this. You got to get that bushel off yourself. I've lit you. Your candle's lit. But now it's up to you to get that bushel off so your light will shine. Look in Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. In thy light shall we see light. Okay, my candle has been lit. Now, let me just kind of share some things with you. When it says the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, you do know that you don't actually have a candle on the inside of you, right? You know that. And when God uses terms like light and life and candle and so and lighting the candle, he's using terms we can relate to on an earthly basis. There's not really a candle in there. And God doesn't have like a little Zippo lighter that he, you know, lights your candle. I mean, it's not like that. It's talking about going from not being born again to being born again, and he's using terms we can understand here in this life, this world. Well, when he says here, For with thee is the fountain of life. Think of it like this. What does a fountain do? Well, a fountain flows, right? And he says, with you is the fountain of life. Well, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Therefore, I could say, here in this verse, for with thee is the fountain of light. A flow, an ongoing flow of light. In thy light, we shall see light. Okay, now here I am, my candle's lit. In his light, I will see light. I have his light in me. I'm the light of the world. In his light, I will see light. Now, this phrase, see, this word see, it's not simply a matter in human terms of visually seeing something. It's, again, he's using words we understand to illustrate a point. It's talking about comprehending and understanding. In your light, I will see, comprehend, understand light or life. But now, look over in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And you're going to see Jesus explain this in a way that makes, well, it kind of makes, I mean, he's using earthly terms to illustrate this point, okay? That's a way to put it. Luke chapter 11. Now look here, verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Now stop right there. We just found out that there is a constant flow of life / light from him. In his light, I will begin to comprehend and understand light. He says, when the candle's lit, nobody hides it. They put it out so others can see the light. Okay? The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, meaning focused on one thing, thy whole body also is full of light. Now, what did he say over there? What we just read a few moments ago in Psalm. In thy light we see light. In your light. So if I am in his light, dwelling in his light, staying in his presence, if you will, then my eye tends to be what? Single. Meaning, the only thing that's flowing, again, he's using human terms to illustrate a spiritual truth. The only thing that's flowing into my eyes is his light. He says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, focused on one thing, thy whole body also is full of light. Now, for just a moment, look at this from a spiritual perspective, not flesh and blood. When the light of the spiritual man is the eye, therefore, when your eye is focused on one thing, my light, your whole spiritual man, body, is full of light. Are you starting to see the imagery in this? When I focus on him and him alone, then the stuff that's entering my spirit is stuff that's only coming from him. But let's continue. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Now, I know this is kind of King Jamesy, but I want you to try and capture what he's presenting here. When he says your eye is evil, don't think in terms of, you know, hoo-ha-ha-ha, evil like that. Think in terms of divided, double-minded. So now, you know birds, their eyes are on the side of their head. And when a bird is facing you, the bird is not looking at you. When I'm facing the bird, I'm looking at the bird. And so there's the bird. You know, you go to the... next time you go to a pet store, keep this in mind. You go to a pet store, and there's Polly. Now, Polly wants a cracker, okay? Polly's in the cage. Now, you're looking straight at Polly, and Polly's head is pointed straight at you. And you're saying, hello, Polly. Hello, Polly. Polly want a cracker. Polly want a... What you don't understand is that Polly's not looking at you. Polly, whose eyes are on the side of her head, she's looking to the right and she's looking to the left. She's looking at what... If she wants to look at you, she turns her head. So therefore, when you're talking to this bird and the bird turns its head like this, you think the bird's not listening to you. And you say, no, over here, over here. And that bird's thinking, ah, dummy, ah, dummy. Are you seeing the perspective here? Birds have a way to look at two things at the same time because their eyes are on the sides of their head. Now, that's just how their brains work, okay? I have a hard time doing that myself. When my eye is evil, meaning when I am focusing on two things at the same time, I am introducing a mixture of light and darkness into my life. And when I do that, he gives me a warning, you're headed for trouble. Take, verse 35, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Now that almost sounds like a contradiction. How in the world could the light that's in me be darkness? Here's how. If somebody, on my cell phone, I have this little app, and it's called like a cigarette lighter or something like, and what it is, you turn the app on, and then you touch the screen and you flip the top of the cigarette lighter, and it opens up, and it looks like a real cigarette lighter. Well, then you put your finger on the little wheel, and you spin the wheel, and it lights the cigarette lighter. So then it looks like there's a cigarette lighter on my cell phone. It's pretty cool. And then when you snap your hand like that, the lid goes ka-tink, like it makes all the real sounds, and it was free. I was enamored by the thing. Somebody else had it on their phone, and I thought, oh, wow, that is so cool, man. I want one of those. You don't do it when you're driving, trust me. Click, click, whoa, check it out, officer. It looks like a real lighter. It looks like it's got a real flame that dances around. It looks like the real deal, but it ain't the real deal. If I look at something and I think it's the real deal, but I haven't taken the time to compare it to the real deal. If I take something that somebody tells me is truth, and it sure enough sounds like truth, but I don't compare it to truth, the Word, then what's going to happen is I will begin to focus on something that's not producing genuine light, but artificial light. Well, for God, His perspective, you know what? There's only two things, lightness and darkness. Now, you either have light or you have dark. Well, if I'm taking the false light, he thinks I'm introducing, or he would say I'm introducing darkness, but I think I'm letting real light in. So here I am, the first hour in front of the television, I watch somebody, they're delivering light. The next hour, because I like them, I listen to somebody who's delivering cell phone lighter light. You understand what I mean? But I think it's light. Wow, they're good. Why? You ought to listen to him. He uses Scripture. So do the cults. Yes, but I'm smart enough to discern the difference between a cult and the real thing. Really? Then why are you listening to this guy for a whole hour and letting him shine darkness into your life? And he continues here, and he says, verse 36, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Jesus is the example of somebody who had no darkness in them. And he's saying, I'm your example. Follow after me. And when you do, the light in you will continue to increase. Now think with me. The more the light in you increases, it dispels the darkness that is in you. So right now, if you're only 1% lit, illuminated, that means you've got 99% darkness in you. Now again, you understand we're using human terms to illustrate, but it's an excellent way to illustrate this. Well, now look over, with all of this in mind, look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And look what Jesus says, or what John says, in verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now remember what Jesus said earlier. You put your faith in me, then you will have the light of life. However, you must let your light shine. It is totally up to you to let this happen. Now we get over here and we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, these things I'm writing unto you. In other words, this is like an instruction manual to encourage you, instruct you, to help you so that you sin not. Okay? Now back up to chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message we have heard of Him, well, God, through Jesus, so forth, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, this was the example that Jesus set for us when He was here on earth. In Him is light, and in Him is no darkness whatsoever. Now, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now notice he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, but yet we're walking in darkness, yet you're lying. Well, why would I do a thing like that? If I say I have fellowship with Him, but I'm still walking in darkness, remember what he said in chapter 2, verse 1? I'm writing these things unto you so that you sin not. So think of it like this. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, but there's sin in our lives, we're liars, and we are not living according to truth. If I say, and we, maybe not us, but we've seen this in Christians, we know there's sin, we know there is. But they'll stand up and they'll testify the greatness of God and love serving God, and they'll... I mean, they know how to talk the talk when the time is right. They know how to sound saved. They know how to talk Christian. And he says, hey, listen, you can profess that you have... This word fellowship, it's not simply a matter of, I'm born again. It's a matter of, remember what Jesus said, if you follow me, that's an abiding, ongoing fellowship and relationship with Him. He's saying, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, meaning... Yeah, I mean, we're tight. I interact with Him. Everything's good between us, so on and so forth. He said, but you're walking in darkness. He says, you're lying. You're not operating in truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Remember what Jesus was talking about, walking in the light? If you follow me, you'll walk in the light. You won't walk in darkness anymore. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then... we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He's telling you, you need to repent and make it right, and then walk in fellowship one with another. How can I walk in fellowship with you if I'm not in fellowship with Him? Just being nice to each other does not mean we're in fellowship. Okay, try to think of this from God's perspective. Boy, oh boy. Religion has so doped us up that we think smiling at each other and being nice to each other is walking in fellowship. Go back and take a look at the example of Jesus. He had no fellowship with those who rejected his words. You think you're walking in fellowship with all the nice Christians that you're nice to and they're nice to? Tactfully introduce a subject from the Word of God that they, you know, they don't agree with. See how long you stay in fellowship. The fellowship he's talking about is defined in part in Ephesians chapter 4 that we hereby no longer be caught up in every wind of doctrine. And it talks about the unity in the body. The fellowship he's talking about is not simply a matter of being nice to each other. It's when I'm walking in his light, I'm walking in truth. You see this? When I'm walking in his light, I'm walking in the purity of his word. When I reject the purity of his word is when I start severing fellowship between him and me. Now, I haven't turned my back on him. He rejected him, at least not at this point. But I know you're understanding this. Well, he continues and he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is going back to what he said in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If while walking in darkness, we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see the similarity between these two verses? However, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10. If we're walking in darkness and we continue to maintain that we have no sin and say that we have not sinned, then we're calling him a liar. And his word is not in us. See, you can't make him, you can't transform him into a liar. What we're saying is, no. He is wrong. What I'm doing, the way I'm living, this is not sin. Are we hearing that today in this world? See, here's what you're seeing are Christians who are turning away from light and walking into darkness because they're allowing false light to be shined, if you will, in them, and they embrace it as being true light because they're not comparing it to the true light. And the darkness is increasing and becoming a bushel that's starting to overshadow their lit candle. And he says, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And he said, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you sin not, that you keep your life together, that you continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now let me give you an example of how you can begin to walk in darkness and not even realize that it's happening. Look over in Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. And take a look at verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. See that? That right there is his mission statement. Now let me say something to you that will go against the grain of a lot of religion. He didn't come here to heal. He didn't come here to deliver. He healed and delivered in the process of seeking to save the lost. The healing, the deliverance, all those things, those were tools used to draw attention to his message, which was the Father sent me to be your Savior. But ultimately, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is his statement right there, or his purpose. Now take a look in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. And take a look at the statement that he makes in verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, Even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, literally, he's talking about anyone who has accepted him as Lord and Savior. Not just the, well, you know, he had 12 apostles. Judas killed himself, ended up with 11. I mean, he wasn't just speaking about those guys. He's speaking about the people who have accepted him as Lord and Savior. Okay, now, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, right? Now, here he says, Father, as you've sent me into the world. Well, why did the Father send Jesus into the world? To seek and save the lost. As you've sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So therefore, our purpose is to what? Seek and save the lost. Turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll begin reading in verse 18. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What do you see right there? Seek and save the lost. Now, you and I both know we can't save somebody. But our responsibility is to seek the lost and teach them the message of Jesus. That means that our assignment, our purpose, is the same as His. Now, as I was praying, I want you to listen, these things in mind now, listen to what the Holy Spirit shared with me. Giving in offerings in the attempt to get wealthy for world-based purposes completely circumvents your reason for being on earth. Your purpose for being on earth is to proclaim the gospel of salvation to the lost, then disciple converts to conform to the image of Christ so they can effectively proclaim the gospel of salvation to the lost, then disciple converts to conform to the image of Christ. You are not on earth to live like a king, but to live for the king. So when somebody stands up and they begin telling me how rich God wants me to be, and they begin telling me about all of their worldly possessions, and that my offerings can cause the same worldly blessings to come into my life, and that's why I need to give, I now have focused my eye on darkness, and I'm allowing darkness to enter in and to begin overshadowing the light that is in me. My purpose for money and possessions has nothing to do with me living a life of ease on this planet. It has everything to do with me seeking the lost, proclaiming the gospel, teaching the converts to be disciples so that they can go out and seek the lost, proclaim the gospel, and make disciples of the converts. That's it. That's why I'm here on earth. I mean, think about it. If you were God and somebody accepted your son as Savior and now they're born again as your child, where would be the best place for them to learn about you? In your presence, right? In other words, where's the best place to learn about Jesus? Heaven. So if I really want you to learn the most you can learn about me, and there's no reason for me to leave you here on earth, then as soon as you get born again, I'll just zap you right on up to heaven, just beam you up. I'll send you to Paul's classroom. I'll send you to Peter's classroom. I'll send you over to David's classroom and you'll learn how to worship for a change. You'll learn you can lift your hands and God won't strike you dead. You see what I'm getting at? That means there has to be a purpose for God leaving us here. What loving parent leaves their child in harm's way when he could do something else? God, our Father, leaves us here. You know why? Because He wants more kids. He wants us to understand how to live on this earth. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We're here for a purpose. And the purpose, the number one priority purpose, is to reach the lost and then disciple them once they've been converted. That's it. This whole message this morning is a part of the discipling process. We're taking people that have been converted, we're teaching each other more about these things, to learn more about this. And this whole thing, what he wrote over there in John, about, you know, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Let me say it a little differently. These things I write unto you, so you're going to stop covering your light. You're going to let it shine. You're going to continue to grow and conform into the image of the ultimate light of the world, so that that glory can begin to shine through you, just like Jesus talked about. Listen to what the Holy Spirit said. There is nothing in your new nature which has an inclination to sin, but your will enables you to choose to go against your nature. There's nothing about my born-again spirit that wants to sin, but I can choose it, can I not? Oh, yeah, so can you. I know you can. Lord told me. No. Oh, God, quit talking to Pastor. There's nothing in us that wants to, as far as our spirit's concerned. We have to override that in order. Well, see, what happens is, as we begin conforming to the image of Jesus, we begin to change, the light begins to shine brighter and brighter, then we stop using our will to make the wrong decisions. We use our will to make the right decisions. And we become more of a reflection of Him. Our purpose on this earth is for that light to shine, to bring glory unto the Father, lead people to Jesus. That's it. But we have to be the ones to let it happen. He doesn't do it for us. These things I write unto you, that you make the decision to stop this stuff. Well, how am I going to do this? Walk in the light as He is in the light. And you will.